Our scripture reading this morning is from two passages in the New Testament. First one from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. You can find that on page 1239 of your NIV Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 12. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. The second passage is from 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. And that can be found on page 1274. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Clay pots are a dime a dozen. In Paul's world, they filled them with grain. Those were large. They filled them with oil and lit them to light up the darkness, and those were very small. If you've ever been to a museum of any kind, you've seen those kind of clay pots. There were lots of them, they weren't worth a lot, and they were very utilitarian. They were for a purpose. And in the midst of a somewhat abstract and very theological paragraph, the Apostle Paul drops this powerful image. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're a dime a dozen. We come and we go, we crack and we break, we're scattered beneath the dirt and buried and not dug up for centuries. And yet, the imperishable treasure of the gospel is entrusted to us vessels of clay. And the most important point of that image is that God has chosen to use vessels of clay, not simply store stuff in them. In fact, the only way that the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel is ever experienced on earth, the only way that eternity ever touches time, is when vessels of clay let the treasure out. We have this treasure in vessels of clay. And God, who knew that we clay vessels would chip and would crack and would tip over and break, nonetheless chose that only through clay vessels would the word ever get out. It's another way of describing that word which describes the whole of God's activity from creation to consummation, grace. Or to put it the way Rick Warren puts it, grace is the fact that God knew every sinful and stupid thing I'd ever do, and He chose me anyway. Not only chose me to be His son or His daughter, but chose me to be His instrument. That's the amazing thing. We can almost understand why God would choose to save cracked pots. It's the only way they'll ever amount to anything. But to think that God chose to use cracked pots as the vehicle of His power and His work on earth for all of time is almost beyond belief. Because we know how clay-like we are. We're well aware of our chips and our cracks and the number of times that we have broken. We know it all too well. We've seen it in ourselves and we've seen it in others. But we have this treasure in vessels of clay trusted to us to let it out. I want to remind you that people in the first century were just as real and clay-like as we are. They too, when dropped, broke. They too all had flaws. They too faced a hostile environment which was exceptionally difficult in which to live. They too were vessels of clay. That powerful image is illustrated again and again from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And one of the best illustrations of it is Paul's friend Timothy, about whom we read in two letters that Paul wrote to him, called 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy tells us that toward the end of Paul's life, he sent Timothy to Ephesus. Timothy was his son in the faith. He was a man who came from Asia Minor and came from a bicultural background. His mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. He was Paul's traveling companion from the very beginning to the very end, and when Paul's life was almost over, he wanted three friends around him, Mark, Luke, and this friend, Timothy. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, also from jail, he told them that he was sending Timothy to them because Timothy, of all his missionary companions, was the least selfish. He was a man who always was faithful, always dependable, and consistently selfless. Paul said, I don't know anybody else quite like him. And I would suspect from that little hint and the other material told us in the Bible about Timothy that he was one of those good and faithful friends who was quiet, but always there. Dependable and strong, but never flashy. One of those still waters that run so very deep. And like most people who are deep, still waters. Most quiet people, Timothy was exceptionally sensitive and easily hurt. We know that from 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul tells that unruly bunch of Christians who regularly brutalized their ministers. Be very careful how you treat Timothy. I'm sending him to you. Now, I know you don't like the way I look. I know you don't like the way I talk. And I know you don't like the way I lead. But I want to tell you something about Timothy. When he comes, don't give him anything more to be afraid of. He'd been there and they made him afraid. He was a timid man. And when he is there, don't reject him. They evidently had rejected him before. And when you send him away, I'm telling you, Paul said, send him in peace. In other words, don't be like you usually are. Because Timothy is a special case. He's deep. He's sensitive. You've heard him before. Please. Don't hurt him again. After that, Paul was imprisoned. And Timothy didn't have anybody with him to lead the way anymore. And Paul had to entrust his companions to his ministries. And Timothy was entrusted with Ephesus. And it was hard for him there. The purpose of these two letters is to encourage a man who was discouraged. To encourage him, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, to fan the flame once again. It was dying. His ministry was turning into gray ashes and cold. Fan the flame, Paul said. Remember what it used to be like, Timothy. Remember when the Word of God coursed through your veins like fire. That's what I want you to experience again. Don't be disheartened, discouraged. Because 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. That, you see, was Timothy's problem. But he gave us, timid people, a spirit of power and of love, and in the authorized version, a sound mind. The ability or the capacity to think correctly about ourselves, about life, and about the grace of God. That's the spirit that the church should always evidence. Not timidity, but power. Not brute power, but power with love and the power of a sound mind. As Paul continues to talk to Timothy in his second letter, again chapter 1 and verses 8 through 12, he drops some hints that are very, very relevant. Three times he uses the word shame. And he says to timid Timothy, don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't let your sense of insecurity or your inadequacy, and those two tend toward shame, don't let those dominate your life. I'm not ashamed, Timothy, for I am persuaded that the one in whom I trusted is able to keep what I've trusted to him until the very last day. Let the grace and power and the love of God overcome the shame that diminishes you, causes you to walk through life so tentatively and so timidly. I know whom I believe, Timothy, and so do you. And I am convinced that he can keep what I've entrusted to him, and so can you, Timothy. God is determined, Timothy, to get you where you're supposed to be. And God is determined to use you, cracked, chipped, broken as you may be, to do his work there in the city of Ephesus. And so, Timothy, you've got to accept that grace before you can move on. You've got to accept yourself, flaws and all, and understand that to refuse to accept your chipped, cracked, broken pot is to insult the God who made you and who chose you and who gifted you and who called you and who sent you. Timothy, I know that you can do it. You see, Timothy was just about to tip over and break. His mentor, the Apostle Paul, his tower of strength, was imprisoned, probably for the second time, and it looked like curtains. He was given a frightful ministry in a pagan city. He was a man who was timid by nature, easily intimidated by hostility. A man who had inner turmoils like shame and fear that compressed his soul and kept him from doing what he ought. And that inner turmoil was accompanied by a frail body. Paul tells him in 1 Timothy, Timothy, all of the ailments which you suffer, including that bad stomach you've gotten, probably from being such a timid, nervous person. Timothy, I want you to take a little wine. Calm your stomach. Calm yourself down, Timothy. Get hold of yourself. Grasp the grace of God. Fan the flame and move on. Timothy, I know you can do it. Can you imagine how encouraging that must have been for timid Timothy, fearful, wanting to give up and give in, to have his hero in the faith, imprisoned, about to come to the end of his life? If anybody had a reason to give up and be discouraged, it was Paul. And Paul writes him, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. I urge you to press on. And Timothy, I know you can do it because I know who you are. I can see past the insecurities and the frailties and the timidity. I know what you can do, Timothy, and I know God, and I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that what he entrusted to you, he can keep, just like me. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, like Timothy. Inadequate. Timid before great opposition or great challenges. And because of that, doubtful of your ability or even doubtful of your worth. And wanting just to throw in the towel and quit. Quit the challenge. Maybe even quit life. Go back to Walden's Pond and write a diary. All of us feel that way. From time to time, some of us feel it all the time, because the challenges of life are so daunting. And to be a Christian in the face of life, in the face of a culture that is increasingly hostile to what we believe and who we are, simply makes us want to go in the church or in the house and lock the doors and bolt the windows and pray for Jesus to come back and get us out of here. Because it's tough. But the Apostle Paul tells us what the writers of Holy Scripture tell us from the very beginning to the very end. And that is, specifically, in Paul's image, we have this treasure in vessels of clay. My friends, God uses clay pots. That's His grace. Matter of fact, that's the only kind of pots God uses. God doesn't use pots that think they're silver and gold, because He has no use for flawless people. They don't understand grace, and they have nothing to tell a world full of flawed people. See, the only believable pots are cracked ones. And it's only we cracked pots that have anything to say to a broken, cracked, and chipped up world. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's the grace of God. Timothy, pull yourself together. Gather up the scattered pieces, Timothy. Because God's called you, God's gifted you, God's given you a future. You can do it, Timothy. I believe in you. God believes in you. And if you don't believe in yourself, you're demeaning the grace of God and you're letting me down. Timothy, you can do it. That's got to be among the most encouraging themes in all of the Bible. God not only loves cracked pots, we're valuable to Him. We're the only kind of people He uses. Because we're the only kind of people that are believable. Because people outside the faith really understand sometimes more about reality than we make out that we believe, at any rate. They know they're flawed. They know they're chipped. They know it's tough. They know reality sometimes wears us down. And the only kind of people they're going to believe are people who can admit that. And God's in the business of taking the cracked pots of our lives, not patching them up, but making them something worthwhile for His kingdom. We have this treasure in vessels of clay. That's the case all the way through the Bible from the beginning to end. Every hero or heroine of the faith was a man or a woman who was flawed. Timid Moses, called to lead the people out of Egypt into the promised land. Flawed all the way. But God used him to do something that no other man in history could have done except Moses. Or King David, that great champion of the faith, who has a moral darkness that accompanies his life from the very beginning. He's a man who has a heart after God, but he's also a bully. And he's both. And God uses the cracked pot of David's life to produce the exquisite psalms that are still the songbook of the church, in which he talks about his own despair, as well as the victories. Talks about his deep sense of sin, as well as profound understanding of forgiveness. God uses cracked pots. The man after God's own heart had a wandering heart. And when God called that wandering heart home after that dreadful occasion of Bathsheba and the cover-up that followed it, including murder, he wrote his most exquisite psalms. And his kingdom was greater after than it was than before, because God uses cracked pots. And Bathsheba, shamefully used by the king, a grieving mother who lost the child conceived in that adulterous affair, she was put back together by God too. She became the mother of the crown prince Solomon. Perhaps the greatest king of all of Israel's history, if David wasn't. And in the midst of that story, there's this wonderful little sentence, "And David loved her." The love of a man and the love of God and the grace of forgiveness can make the mother of a crown prince. God uses cracked pots because they're the only credible voice that He has. Remember the story of the woman at the well? Five husbands and the man she was living with she wasn't married to. God made her into the first evangelist in the land of Samaria, who told the good news of Jesus, and her village came to faith in Christ. A number of years ago, there was a young woman in a church I was pastor whose life was a bit like the woman at the well. I didn't know the whole of it. I don't want to know the whole of it. But God got hold of her life and began to put her back together again, and the broken pieces began to make a beautiful pot. We hired her to be the receptionist of the church, and her gifts and abilities, not only for work but for ministry, became more and more apparent. And over the course of a number of years, she became the person on the staff to whom all requests for counseling came, because she had an unerring ability to sense what people were saying and what they needed and to link them with the right pastor or the right lay counselor. She was uncanny in her ability. One day after a church service, which wasn't on the woman at the well, she handed me a little note that I found last week as I was going through some old correspondence. I'd forgotten all about it. It said, "I'm the woman at the well. Thank you for believing in me. Isn't God's grace something? Sherry." God uses cracked pots. They're the only kind that are credible. And even more significant than that is God never abandons the broken ones. God makes allowances, but even when we get out our magnifying glasses and our spy glasses and try to make the cracks in others as big as they are, we've got to understand God's trying to patch people up, not make them look bad. And God can use any pot that recognizes that it's clay. But God doesn't use those of us who can't come to terms with what we are. It's the only believable message. Some of us, you see, have got to get off our high horse and put our magnifying glass away, because spiritual pride is the one crack God won't use. We've all got to come to terms with it. We're all cracked and we need to admit it. In fact, there's nothing that puts people off any more than a cracked pot that thinks it isn't cracked. Lost and broken people are never attracted to unreality. They're attracted to honest people like the Apostle Paul, who after 30 years of faith and a career as a missionary can say, "I'm the chief of sinners." That's credibility. That's why he was powerful wherever he went. Who could say at the end of it all, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? I'm still a sinner. I still grapple and wrestle with the big and the small issues of life." That's credibility. And that's why Paul was powerful wherever he went. There is nothing accomplished by pretending we're something we're not, when in fact the whole message is, in spite of what we are, God's got a powerful message to get out through the cracks. That's the only way it ever works. You see, all of us, if we can hear the gospel, ought to dance with joy today. And those of you who are the most cracked up, the most broken, ought to laugh the loudest, because you're God's kind of people. And God wants to use that crack for His glory. Sometimes I think as God looked down through history and was planning things, He had a lot of laughs. I think one of them might have been, "See out there that guy Paul, or Saul rather, that guy who persecutes my people, who chases them all over the Near East, and even kills some of them? Have I got a surprise for him? I'm going to make him the greatest missionary that ever lived." That's exactly what happened. God uses clay pots. It's the only kind God uses. You know something? You got to believe a gospel like that, because nobody would invent one like that. God knew every silly, stupid, and sinful thing we'd ever do, and He chose us anyway. Friends, that's too good to be false. If you're proud and you can't admit the cracks, or you're trying to cover them up in this company of believers who know better anyway, repent. We're all cracked and broken. We simply need to believe and trust. For Paul said, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of what I am, a broken sinner. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that what I've entrusted to Him, He will guard until the very last day." Brothers and sisters, that's very, very good news. Broken people, I got good news for you. God not only wants to put you back together again, but that very brokenness, God wants to turn into a symphony that will attract people to Him. People who think you're not broken, not cracked, or somehow or another think that's back in the past and not present anymore, repent. You're not kidding God, and you certainly can't fool yourself. Frankly, you don't fool us either, because we all know what we are. We have this treasure in vessels of clay. Amen. Father, sometimes we wish we were made out of silver or gold or could shine like the crown jewels, but we know better. The marvelous thing is that you know that too, and you chose to use us, not in spite of what we are, but through what we are. So make us shine, Lord, not by what we are, but by the imperishable, powerful light of the gospel shining through the cracks, illuminating us and drawing people to you. Never let us forget who we are, but more importantly, who you are. For we too know in whom we've believed, and we can be convinced that what we've entrusted to him, our very lives, he'll take care of and keep and use until the very end. Amen.